All right, we're in the book of Joshua, Joshua 1. We left off in verse 5. And we've gone through an introduction here, and we've talked about this being a great picture for the child of God on victorious Christian living. And so we won't rehearse all that. What we will remind you is that he's given him a promise here. And it starts in verse 2, 3, 4, and then 5. He says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." That's a promise. It's not a dogmatic prophetic statement in the sense that they did suffer a temporary loss at Ai, for example. When God gives a promise and man falls short, that does not negate God's promise. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ said that those Pharisees and religious leaders of the day had made the word of God of none effect. That doesn't mean the word of God is of none effect in their lives. In the lives of the people that they led, they had made it of none effect. Okay? So it's important to understand that these are promises, and they're absolute promises if we fulfill them. So he says, "I will be with thee," verse 5, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So God makes his promises, and God makes his covenants with us. Now, then in verse 6, he begins to tell us what we provide. It wouldn't be much of a relationship if God provided everything and we just received it. It wouldn't actually take anything of our free will. Life on earth is about taking your free will, using it to prove who you are going to worship, who you are going to follow, who you are going to love. And then at the end of the way, what happens is your testimony is who was worthy. So in Revelation 4, when it says thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That is the fact that you can say at the end of the way, I chose on earth, while I had a free will, the Lord Almighty. Now, when you die, that's the end of your free will. What you did with your free will after that point, God has predetermined by your choices in this life. Okay? And we gave you the illustration last time, getting on a plane, getting on a train. You know, I mean, if you're traveling, you get on a highway and you really think you're headed north, but you're headed south, you're going south. And so Ecclesiastes says, where the tree falls, there it lays. You know, if it falls to the north, it falls to the south. Once you cut that tree, wherever it falls. If you've ever seen anybody cut a tree and it went where they didn't want, wherever it fell, it fell. And I've got a few stories about that. Excuse me. So he says in verse 6, now watch, we're providing this. Be strong and of a good courage. And I wish you'd mark that word good. We'll talk about that. There's a difference between just earthly things and good things in God's eyes. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now this has been hundreds of years in the making. Only be thou strong and very courageous. So here's what we understand, that to get God's best for your life, for me to experience God's best in my life is going to take strength and courage. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times when I have not had the strength. And so I had to get in my Bible and find out how can I get God's strength. I had to apply my strength, what little I had, into getting into the Bible, into getting into an attitude of prayer. Okay. And then he says, good courage, verse 6, he says, very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. It takes courage and strength to follow God. We should not be amazed at the dedication of people who follow religions. Whether it be a form of so-called form of Christian religion, whether it be something like Islam, etc. We should not be amazed at that because that's what people who are convinced do. They apply their strength and their courage to it. People who worship sports or athletics, people who worship intellect, people who worship science, they pour themselves into it. The downfall of Christians as a whole is once they get hold of eternal security, and it is a great doctrine and it is true, and once they get hold of all that, the tendency is to live in light of that and to just live out their life, and honestly, they're not as intense or determined to follow God, okay? I'm not just serving him and going to church stuff, but to follow him, as are the people who are otherwise. And so I'm going to read verse 6 all the way down to verse 9. We'll pick it back up in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 9 has been, for me personally, one of the strongest verses in my life since, say, 1973, 74. And it has helped me a lot. So let's take these verses, 6, 7, 8, 9, four verses. We won't get through all of them in what we're going to do in each session, but let's start on it. Now what? Strength is irreplaceable. You have to have strength. You've got to have mental strength, and you need emotional strength, spiritual strength, physical strength. Strength is irreplaceable. When you don't have strength, you don't have the ability to apply energy to anything. So when a person loses their strength, they'll run tests on them and they'll check them out and stuff. Now, courage, strength might be irreplaceable, but courage is indispensable. Courage is an impetus. It's courage is an attitude, a spirit, as much as anything else. Now, good courage is, I call it God courage. That's why it's called good. Jesus said there's none good but God when he came to him and said, good master. Okay? For example, we look at the lives of these men. We know in Genesis, Joseph, we've mentioned him as a type of Christ. Joseph had good courage. I don't know how Joseph did it. I don't know how Joseph had the emotional, mental, spiritual strength. Now listen, if you begin to lose emotional and mental and spiritual strength, it affects you physically. There's no doubt about it. Now, you'll see and hear about athletes that go through different things. You'll hear soldiers go through them, business people. I've read countless biographies, autobiographies about men's experiences. And the thing that is that strength is, there's no replacement for strength. When you lose strength in a muscle, you can't use it. When you lose strength in a tendon or a ligament, you can't use it. When you are lacking emotional, mental, and spiritual strength, something has to give or something has to happen. Now, here's the good thing. All we have to add, look at verse 7, for example, is strength and courage and obedience. It doesn't say sacrifice. It doesn't say martyrdom. If your lot in life was martyrdom, God would give you the strength at the time, and he has. If you've ever read things like Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror, and if you haven't, it doesn't hurt you to read a few pages of that every year at some point in your life. Now, we had strength, we had courage, we had obedience. It takes courage. I had a message years ago. I've actually preached several forms of the word guts, G-U-T-S. It's just that I know it's a bit crass for people, but it does take guts to live for God, but it takes holy guts. Okay? It takes courage to keep the commandments of the Bible. Now, the problem is a lot of Bible believers, they'll keep the commandments, but they don't keep them in a way of good courage. They just have regular courage. They have carnal courage. Look, men will do things to keep from being embarrassed. That's just human courage. That's just kind of pride and flesh. Now, these promises that God makes, they're powerful. There's a sense in which they're as powerful as our obediences. Okay? They're as powerful as we apply our strength. If you want to write it down, Colossians 3, write it down. Colossians 3 says, whatsoever you do, do heartily, as unto the Lord. Not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Okay? Get those verses down. Joshua had a bigger job than Moses. And the Lord Jesus Christ took on him the form of a servant, redeemed us, and the work that Christ is doing in the New Testament time, in the church age, is different. It's more. It's more powerful. And what a child of God has to go through is more powerful. You see, Israel had their own land. Israel, they had some people to try to invade and stuff, but Israel had this great opportunity to control their destiny within their land. You read in the Old Testament, though, where men went into captivity. You take Daniel and the three Hebrew children. You take Joseph. You take the different prophets that were living in the captivity and prophesying. They had to live for God in a strange land. Okay? A child of God in the New Testament is doing that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So what's happening is, for a child of God, we are living in a strange land. This world is not my home. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. Okay? We are not of this world. So the strength and the courage that we need is about God having conquer inside our being, because we're not going to have this place that's ours on earth. I mean, how many people move way out and they get them a little piece of land and they want to be away from neighbors and they want to be away from this or that, and you're still going to be with you. If you were stranded on a deserted island somewhere, you still got you. You've heard me say before the joke that they found this guy who'd been on an island for like 20 years by himself. And they rowed to shore and got him, and they said, "What are those things?" And there was three structures. They said, "Well, that's what I built to, you know, sleep and live in from the weather." And they said, "Well, what's that building there?" And he said, "That's the church I go to." And they said, "Well, what's the third building?" He says, "That's the church I used to go to." Okay. And in other words, he had a split with himself. You'll get that maybe. But the point being is this: you have to have courage, you have to have strength, because you're living in a strange land. You don't get to live in a place that you can just block it out. Now, your home should be. You should set up your home where nothing comes in there you don't want in there. And God doesn't want in there. And so we add strength, we add courage, we add obedience. Now, notice he says that you may observe. And then that's in verse 7, verse 8. Now what? And by the way, verse 7, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So we can take courage and strength, inspiration from these Old Testament people, these Old Testament saints, not just the prophets. The prophets, of course, are a great record for us, but believers, the Old Testament Jews who stayed faithful in a strange land. Why do we do that? We take because that's what we are. He said, "Prosper with us where thou goest." You may be like Joseph. Talked about it recently. You might be trapped. You might be in a really bad situation. You may have come out of a bad situation. And God says, "I want you to be able to be victorious within the whole time." And so, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." So, the book is something we should be. We should be people of the book. We are to be guided by a book. And the reason that's so important is he says, "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Why? That. Well, the "that's" in the Bible. There's so many of them in your King James Bible. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." That. "For then," cause and effect, "for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." Circle the word "good" again. Mark it. There's a difference between success and good success. Beware how you measure success. Now, God points us to a book. He points us, now watch, this book of the law, da 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 da, what? Words. Words. He points us to his words. That's why it is important if someone tries to say, retranslate or change the words of God. It's very important. And the reason it's important is because words matter. You know, if you have a contract written, the manner in which it's written matters. You know what they say. They say the law about contracts and lawyers: the large print giveth and the small print taketh away. Well, in your Bible, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's talking about the whole Bible. Now watch. You say they didn't have the whole Bible yet. No. But if you'll follow that phrase cover to cover, As the Bible gets put together, God says, count it all. Now, we have a great blessing, and we have a great accountability. The great blessing is we have a completed Word of God. 66 books, 1,189 chapters. It's amazing. We have the complete words that God wants us to have until He sets everything up for eternity. The accountability is that we have them. So the blessing is we have them, but the accountability is we have them. It's a burden. A burden in the sense we are accountable for it. You know, it's kind of like the guy that ran the stop sign and he got pulled over and he said, well, I didn't see it. So they said, well, will you get out of your car, sir, and walk with me? And they walked that 100 yards back there and he said, do you see it now? He goes, yes. He says, will you admit you could have seen it? He goes, yes. He writes him a ticket. So when you get to heaven, it will matter what you could have done with your time. It will matter whether you took time to really know the Bible. I wonder what's going to happen to all these pastors and leaders, say Sunday school teachers, preachers, even men in their home who didn't learn their Bible, who learned just enough and just enough more than the people they were, you know, ministering to for them to think they knew some Bible. And you know why they did it? Because they're lazy. Because they weren't going to take the time to do it. We'll talk about that another time. All right, now watch. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's something you have to choose to do. Now, it is partly spontaneous in this sense. Once you get hooked up with the Word of God and realize what it is, then it just matters to you. He said, why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. You ought to mark that. All that is written. You could preach a series of messages on observing all that is written. You say, well, I don't know all that's written. No, but as you read, you're accountable for it. Now watch. As you could have read, you're accountable for it. As you could have learned, as you could have studied, as you could have been taught. And so God does that. Now look, a hypocrite is not somebody who knows what the Bible says, tries to obey it, and falls short. They feel horrible when they fall short. I do. That's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who's saying stuff and they have no intention of following it. Falling short while observing to live up to it is not a hypocrite. If you're not careful, number one, the devil will tell you you're a hypocrite. Or number two, you think anybody who's not perfect is a hypocrite. And if so, then look in the mirror. Now, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? All right. Now, for me, that's why it was important early on. It's a command. Ready? Be strong and of a good courage. Now, I've had plenty of times of weakness. In those times of weakness, you go to God, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. We get in the book so that we learn cause and effect. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. All right, so we need good courage. We don't need the kind of courage that just comes through pumping ourselves up or not wanting to be embarrassed or not wanting to, you know, make a fool of ourselves. He says, be not afraid. That means you're going to be tempted to be afraid. Recently did a thing on living with my fears because we are tempted. I don't care how long you're at it, you're still tempted to be afraid. The more you know about life, the more you know about what people can do, maybe even have done, even in maybe your own experiences, the more that happens to you, the more tendency there is to think. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. As we read on, you'll find there were times he was dismayed. He got on his face and prayed after they lost at Ai. We'll get to that passage. God said, get up. He didn't say praise, he said, get up. And he told him what to do about it. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. A promise sandwiched in between here. Now, the Bible is so structured to give you courage. Okay? You can read your Bible, and by reading it, like I said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. The Bible is there purposely to help you have courage. You and I have courage. There have been times when I was just, I didn't know if I could get up and do even the simplest task. Ready? Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that what? Hope in the Lord. And so there is a whole thing about courage in your Bible. You need to think about it. You need to meditate on it in this passage. We need to observe it. And there's times you have to just rest in it. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, the picture here then is this, for this passage today. The picture is, he's telling Joshua, this incredible inheritance is out there. This incredible place that I've promised to your forefathers. Now watch, 2,000 years ago, Christ came, lived, was crucified, buried, rose again, ascended. For 2,000 years, there have been people claiming Christ, trusting Christ, walking in Christ. Other than a handful of people that books have been written about or stories or, you know, testimonies, there are hundreds of thousands, yea, millions who have trusted Him, lived their life, gone to the grave, gone to heaven, waiting for His return, who have been victorious. The formula for their victory was the same as the ones that you know about, and that's right here in this book of Joshua. And at the seed of it is right here in Joshua 1. He's given you a promise, and I a promise. It's not where you're at today. I remember a little story where a fellow was commenting about someone's child. He was about 8 or 9, and they were having a fit with him. And an older man said to him, he said, "Well, my friend," he said, "they don't judge apples in May." We're in the northern hemisphere, I'm talking about. They don't judge them in May. They judge them in late summer, early autumn. They don't judge apples in May. It's early on. Many a young man or a girl who is a handful as a child or a teenager or even in their 20s, with God's help, turned things around and became a solid Christian. It's an amazing thing how people want to freeze other people in time, but they don't want anybody looking at themselves that way. And that is hypocrisy. You see, don't judge yourself. If you stumble, find out what's going on, get up, but trust Him. Verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee?" Think of it as a command. "Be strong and of a good courage." Find God's courage, okay? "Be not afraid when the temptation comes, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You've got to do that by faith. By faith. Let me give you a verse before we close today. It's in Ephesians, if you want to write it down or turn there, in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's a powerful verse. Now, the children of Israel were going to get their victory by following Joshua. The New Testament equivalent of Joshua is Jesus. This is the book of Jesus in the Old Testament, okay? In typology, in picture, in illustration for us. In Ephesians 1, remember I told you Ephesians last time, I said Ephesians is a great parallel. I'd get you to read the book of Ephesians through a few times, like read a chapter a day for 6 days and just read it and read it and read it, okay? And so notice that it says in verse 6, we'll just confine ourselves to that for now, but at some point read the book of Ephesians and with a pencil or something, just circle the word "in." For example, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful," ready, "in Christ Jesus." Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," circle it, "in heavenly places." How? "In Christ." Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him." Okay? Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." All right, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted," how? "In the Beloved," that's Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." If the Bible you read now doesn't say "through his blood," be a little suspicious of it. Why would, who would take "through his blood," since that is what it took to redeem you? Now watch. Verse 8, "Wherein he hath bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So where is it? It's in himself, verse 9. It's in one in Christ, verse 10, in heaven, in him, verse 11, in whom. It'd be worth reading your Bible with a pencil and marking it. Now here's my point. This stuff is in God. Your victory is in God. Your victory is in Christ. Now you got to know how He works, and you got to submit yourself to it. But it's in God, and it's in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been many a time I had to get down and let Him purge and squeeze, as Oswald Chambers says. Be it broken bread and poured out wine. You take the grape and you get the juice, the pure blood of the grape by squeezing it. And He may have to do that in your life. He's asking you to provide strength, courage, and obedience. You can actually get those from Him in His Word and then apply them. And He promises us great victories. They're not victories the world will applaud. They're not victories you'll get a plaque for at work. They're not victories that you'll hang on the wall. They're victories that are laid up in heaven. Now, if you had a choice of a plaque down here or an eternal reward in heaven, I think if you're in your right mind at the time, okay, we all get twisted, I get it, you would choose eternal victory in heaven, a reward in heaven. Father, use this session, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.